Grace, mercy, and peace. These are God's gifts to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. If we were to think about wrestling in the Bible, we would likely go back to an Old Testament story. That's all the further I will mention it today. That's another sermon for another time. And yet, wrestling takes place through and through and through the Scriptures. And that in itself is probably a kind thing to us because wrestling takes place in our lives through and through and through, day by day. And so it is today. We have two readings that our sermon comes to us from today, both the Matthew reading, Matthew 15, this Canaanite woman, and then we also have Romans 11. From Matthew 15, there's wrestling that takes place here. The disciples against the Canaanite woman and the Canaanite woman with Jesus. And in Romans 11, wrestling takes place there. It takes place as Paul talks to the church. And there's some wrestling going on between who are God's people? Is it the Jews? Is it the Gentiles? Oh, now it's the Gentiles. Is it still not the Jews? Is it the Jews no longer? And then in the midst of all this, as I said, there's the wrestling that takes place in our lives. Anybody been wrestling recently? Well, welcome to God's church, where in Christ he is here. And we find this to be true. When God's people wrestle with him, a strange thing takes place. He could simply pin us and walk away the victor. But when you wrestle with God in his word, he blesses his people. And we walk away with a blessing. May we walk away with a blessing today, we pray. Oh, Lord God, be with us, your people here. We wrestle mightily. We wrestle in the ways that are known to us with ourselves and with others in life circumstances. And we wrestle in ways, Lord, that in our own coping mechanisms, we have become even blind to, but you see it. Thank you for coming to be with us, Lord, and being a faithful Savior who comes our way to wrestle with us, not to hold victory over us, but to hold victory over sin, death, and the devil, and to then to give us a blessing, to name us as your people. Make it so again. Bless us now as we wrestle with you and ourselves and our lives in your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the bookends for this message today are the Matthew text. I do this rarely, or I at least work with multiple texts. But we have always, every Sunday, these three readings, typically an Old Testament reading, an epistle reading. So that's after the death and resurrection of Christ, and typically a letter to the church, a group of churches, or an individual church. And then we have the gospel reading from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Ours today is from Matthew 13. It's our bookends. This Canaanite woman, a sick daughter, I'm going to call her sick. She's demon-possessed, but you notice at the end it simply says she was healed. So even to have the demons cast out is to be healed. We have scolding disciples. Send her away, Jesus. Send her away. We have the God and Father of Israel. We have a son on a particular mission, and yet his mission is mercy, and that is one of our words today, mercy. A merciful Jesus. Yes, today is the day of the mercy of God on display through both of these texts. Yet, even as that is the start, Matthew 15, and even as we'll end there, let us turn our attention to Romans chapter 11. In your bulletins before you, whoever decided to do this chopped it all up. We have a few verses, then a few verses more, and then a few at the end. And I'm going to deal with a few verses that aren't actually fully in our reading, so they're in your black pew Bibles in front of you if you would like to open, on page 1125. Romans chapter 11. After Paul comes out of the gate and he says, has Israel then been cut off because the Gentiles have been grafted in? He answers that real quickly and says, no, Israel hasn't been cut off. After all, he says, I am Paul and I am a Jew, and have not I also been shown the mercy of God. But immediately then he goes into verse 2, and the verses that follow, the second half of 2, he says this, do you not know that what the scriptures say of Elijah? He's one of the great prophets, Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel. And I'm going to read this, and I'm going to throw a few words in, which probably sounds dangerous, but I do it simply to highlight what I think is here. Lord, I have seen, that's what I'm throwing in, that they have killed your prophets. I have watched them demolish your altars. And I look around and I alone am left, Elijah says. And I look behind me and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to Elijah? God replies, listen, Elijah, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Elijah wrestles, I'm going to say it this way very intentionally, Elijah wrestles with his eyes, what he's seen. Like Elijah, we often wrestle with our eyes. I can look out today and I can see you, but I can also name who we're not seeing today, whether due to illness or travel. Travel's not bad. Illness is not great. Or death. Even death just in this last year. Those who are not with us. Or I can look in the mirror and I can wrestle, or I can look at the whole of my life day to day, and with my eyes, I wrestle. But the wrestling here that we are talking about is, in fact, just like that, with our eyes. Elijah wrestles with what he sees. We wrestle with what we see. And we might then cry out like Elijah, Lord, do you not care? And then listen to these last words. I think this is what each of us does. Do you not care that I am alone? Yeah, since the very beginning, the devil would have us go off and be by ourselves. He would love to do that. And if he can't get us by ourselves, he would love for us to feel like we are by ourselves alone. Lord, do you not care that I am alone? All of this as if the Lord is not at work. Think of Elijah's prayer there. It's easier to see it in his prayer than our own cries. His prayer is actually an accusation towards God. An accusation. And so we keep working away as a church. We keep working away as a people of God. Lord, I keep being faithful, small f faithful, in all my labors, and yet, Lord, the church gets smaller by sickness and death. Lord, my life is alone. I'm the only one left. And yet, here in this text, as Elijah cries out, God gives a response. And the response is that, no, Elijah, you are hardly alone. It's you, Elijah. And it's more than 7,000 more that I have kept for myself. Dear friends in Christ, we wrestle often with our eyes what we see. We wrestle with our eyes, with our church, with this town, with our families and circumstances. And I can think across any number of you with this. I can think to my own family with this. And we wrestle. And the devil tempts us to think that we are all alone, and we cry out to God maybe for help. And even like Elijah, often there is accusation in our cry. Verse 4 again, but what is God's reply to Elijah to us? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 men and their families, which is to say many more than 7,000. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. We work and we work and we work and we look around and it looks like we're all alone and we say, God, I have been faithful, or at least tried to be faithful, and yet I'm all alone. And God says, by grace, my strength, my work, you are not alone. And so one of the tricks of the Christian life, dear church, for people like you and me who wrestle with our eyes, is to close our eyes from time to time, for a length of time. To close our eyes and listen. Listen especially to the Word of God. what he has accomplished, what he tells us he is accomplishing even today, and what he has promised that he will still accomplish. Close your eyes, maybe even then in a place like this, and listen to the sounds of his faithfulness for his people, with his people, and through his people. For his people in words like this, your sins are forgiven. For his people in words like this, welcome, my family. For his people in words like this, take and eat and take and drink. And through his people, maybe after church today, for a few seconds, close your eyes and listen to the caring and sharing. Yeah, we're weak people. It'll probably be peppered here and there with gossip. We should stop that. But you'll hear caring and sharing as well. Or in worship here today, close your eyes and listen to the squealing kids. May they grow up and shut up and be quiet. But may the Lord replace them with more loud and squealing kids. Amen? Yeah, mom and dad are like, I wish they could be quiet. The rest of us think we tolerate it, but we love it. And as they grow, may the Lord add more still. While our eyes can catch sights of beauty, a painting, a sunset, a beautiful flower that Anne has brought in to us this morning, or two of them, our weary eyes seem even more prone to be tuned to the ugliness of ourselves and the others in this world. Our eyes are prone to latch on to despair. And so we close our eyes and we listen to the word of the Lord, words of grace and promise, words of abundance, word of God and what he has accomplished, is accomplishing this day, and will still accomplish. That from Romans chapter 11. If we continue on in that chapter, and this is where you, I think, would need your Bibles to be open, to verse 17. There's a second section in Romans 11 that we now turn to. Here we have Paul wrestling not simply with the eyes of his hearers, but Paul now, for the sake of his hearers, wrestling with the Lord. He says this, "But if some of the branches were broken off and you Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the," and we might say, "other branches. If you are, remember that it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, abide in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again." And then this last verse, "For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" Yeah, in our Matthew text, the disciples had been wrestling with their eyes, seeing a Canaanite woman cut off. We do the same. That's that first portion of Romans. Flippantly or spitefully, we exclude others beyond life in Christ. And the world gets smaller. Our misery is compounded. And then the Lord closes our eyes and opens our ears and gives us a living God who speaks words of promises for us and for all. And then the second half of Matthew 15, we have a Samaritan woman who wrestles with Jesus, wrestles with God. God's goodness is for his own, but he cuts off faithfulness wherever he sees it. And the Canaanite woman rather, discovers that Jesus is a master gardener or a gracious host where the crumbs, yes, can go to the dogs and even a wild olive shoot can be grafted into the main tree. This is what he does by his mercy, grafting in wild olive shoots all over the place. That'd be an interesting picture from where the preacher stands. There's a congregation full of wild olive shoots, you wild people, you. Yet God has chosen you and he has had mercy on you and he has grafted you in, for that is the God who he is. And yet, what about this mercy of God? Tell me about it. Tell me more, you might say. Well, we find this in the Bible, that the mercy of God starts already in Genesis 3. God creates all things. God creates man and woman, Adam and Eve. Immediately they fall into grave sin. And the scriptures could have been much shorter there. It could have been how to their sin, God alone brings judgment and damnation and puts an end to the whole thing. And yet, what do we get instead in Genesis 3, right after their sin, right after their fall? Oh, yeah. Adam and Eve both get consequences, yet before that, the mercy of God shines right away. I will send one who will crush Satan's head, even as that one crushes the Savior's heel. What about this mercy of God? Mercy is there in the Scriptures from the very beginning. Mercy is through and through the Scriptures. So also is the holiness of God and the law of God. Well, which one wins, we might say? Is it the law of God that wins? Is he holy? Does he maintain his holiness? Or is he merciful? And what we find is that unlike us, where we would have to lend to one or the other, we would either exact a price or look the other way. God finds a way in the two of them together to effect our salvation, a merciful God, that in Jesus Christ, the full weight of the law and our sin and our condemnation is brought upon him, so that the mercy of God flows to us and to all. What does this mercy of God look like? It looks like a holy man suffering, innocent in the place of the guilty, Jesus in your place and mine, suffering, dying, and rising, your sins and mine being put to death, our debt paid. It looks like God having mercy when and where he pleases. And it pleases God this morning to have mercy again on you. And he does. And all his church, all kinds of people everywhere, whether the people who have been grafted in for a long time or whether it's the people who still look like wild olive shoots, he grafts us in. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven and free. And even so, we are now free to cry out and joyfully cry with our Canaanite sister from Matthew chapter 15, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." That's a short prayer, a simple prayer. That's the prayer of the whole Christian life. Have mercy on me, O Lord. On day one, it's out of great grief. But by the next day, that grief forgiven and gone, it might be a prayer of joy. And of course, in this lifetime, it goes back and forth from grief to joy. But have mercy on me, O Lord, is the prayer of the Christian life. And God's answer to that, O child, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. Or in other words, I give life for you. I give life for all, both today and in the kingdom to come. God makes it so in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.